If you've been with us in our last few Sunday mornings, as you recall, we've just finished up a study from Proverbs in chapter 6, looking at seven things the Lord hates. And this morning, as we have finished one subject, that means that we are now beginning a new subject, a new plan, new material. And this, too, will be a series, but I am convinced that this will be a series unlike anything that I've ever embarked on here at Grace. This series will indeed take us a year to complete, 52 weeks, maybe even 54 if I add a couple more. And we've done studies that long before. We've done studies that long on different occasions, but the difference is going to be this, is when we've done those studies before that's taken a year, we've been looking at a book, whether it be the Gospel of John or another book. We've been looking at a book that entire time. But this time, we're not going to be looking at just one book. We're going to be looking at the entire book, the entire book, the entire Word of God. That's the plan. For what I endeavor to do over the next 52 weeks is to look at the most important events in the Word of God, the most important events in the Word of God. Now, again, we may add a couple along the way, but I have them out. I know where we're headed at this point in time. But as you consider that, that also means that there's, of course, a lot of material in the Word of God we're not going to be able to look at, and we're not going to be able to go into great detail about everything. But hopefully, as we go through this study, what we'll endeavor to do is, as I teach and as I get done preaching and teaching these things, I'll tell you what the subject will be next week and where we're headed. And hopefully that will encourage you to read along with me to be prepared for this study as well. Now, again, the course material is going to be different from week to week, so hopefully we won't get bored along the way. We won't get kind of bogged down in some of those, you know, sometimes when you get into a book, like when we were doing Exodus, and you kind of get into the temple section or the tabernacle there for a while, and it seems like your head's going to spin after a few weeks. We won't have that this time around, so hopefully it'll be new and fresh each and every time. Now, the question is when you're starting a study of the Word of God, where do you start at? Well, honestly, there's no better place to start than creation, right? You almost have to start there. So we're going to actually be spending a few weeks in the book of Genesis. For one thing is for sure, if you don't understand the book of Genesis, then you lose out on a lot of the Word of God. It is a foundational book to help us to understand what God's plan is for man and why God even has a plan for man to begin with. So, let's start in the beginning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis in chapter 1, verse number 1. Genesis 1:1. You all probably know it by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse number 1 is almost poetic in nature, right? It almost seems poetic in nature. It starts off with a simple statement. That's pretty simple, but yet it is one of the most profound statements that has ever been made. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? Right? Well, Moses here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words, and he is speaking about the creation of the universe and of the earth. He's not talking about the beginning of God, for God is eternal. There is no beginning with God. There is no end with God. There has never been a time that time has existed without God. There never will be a time without God. God has always been. God always is. Now, verse 1 starts off with an assumption. It doesn't try to defend God. Doesn't try to prove His existence. It simply states basically, that God is. That God is. Now, the word for God, the word for God used here is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. Now, when you look at that word Elohim, Elohim is actually kind of what we call, I hate to use the word generic, but it is kind of a generic or broad sense term for the word God. You see, it can also be used to refer to pagan gods as well. In our Bible, you'll see a little g often when it says those pagan gods, but it is the same word. It can also be used to refer to angels as well. But typically, as you look at the word Elohim in the Scripture, it refers to our God, our God. Now, there's a curious thing about the word Elohim. You see, Elohim is plural in nature. Did you realize that? We say God, but the actual form is plural. Now, the Jewish thinker or theologian, I might say, would say the reason that this is grammatically incorrect, because they understand it's grammatically incorrect in Hebrew for to use a plural form of God and yet a singular form of God, but they will say the reason why that it is incorrect is because when we use the name God, He is so great and so magnificent, we have to use it in the plural form. Well, I believe the reason why we have it in the plural form is what is revealed to us in the New Testament, and that is the fact that God is a triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So here, in the first verse, we see that God created the heaven and the earth. Now, again, that statement flies smack in the face of many scientists today, right? It certainly does. The Bible does not start off as a book about genealogy, though it often is. It doesn't start off as a book of science, though it often is. It is a book of historical revelation, a book of historical revelation. And it is unlike any book that has ever been written, ever will be written, and it is a book that is constantly under attack, and largely because of what we see here in the book of Genesis. Now, we must understand the nature of the writing of Genesis, and even really the Word of God, when we try to defend it, as we try to understand it and to convey it to others. You know, when I was younger, we would go over to visit my grandmother. We called her Granny. And we would go over there, and my grandfather was an avid reader. He could go through books in no time at all, stacks of books. And he had a bookcase there. And in that bookcase was several books. And in those books were actually, you would probably recognize them if you could see them, but they were thick books, but in that book were several books. And those books were what we call Reader's Digest books, right? You've seen those. You remember what they look like. Your parents probably had them as well. You may have had them growing up. But those books were different from regular books. You know why? Because they were abridged. Do you know what that means? It means that it didn't tell the whole story. It left things out. But it gave you enough of the story to understand the story. You had no problem in reading that and having a good working knowledge of what the book was about. That's almost what we have in the book of Genesis in a way. It is the abridged format of creation. The abridged format of creation. God is not concerned with letting us know how He composed the atom. He's not concerned with showing us exactly how DNA was made or how the elements of the universe were created. He's not concerned with telling us any of that. Simply, He tells us that He created it. And when He created it mature. He created it mature. As we'll see in later in this chapter, as we kind of end, and certainly in next week, when He created Adam not a baby. He created Adam what? Grown man, didn't He? He was a grown man. When He formed Eve, by the way, He didn't form Eve as a baby or a child. He formed her out of Adam, and He formed her fully grown. The first trees that existed upon the earth were not saplings. They were trees. The chicken indeed came first, not the egg. But think about it. When He made the earth, He made it mature. He made it look much older than what it is. Listen, folks, I want you to understand something. The earth is not millions, if not billions of years of age. It is not. At most, the earth is 10,000 years old. That's at the most. Most biblical scholars believe it's around 6,000 years old. And listen, when you look at all those geological layers, they don't tell me that the earth is millions of years of age. It just tells me that God created it that way. He created it to look mature. You know what? When I come to Genesis 1:1, and as you come to Genesis 1:1, I hope, like me, that you can accept it by faith. That you accept it by faith. Because I want to tell you something. It is easier for me to believe that a God created this earth and all that is, than to believe that it came out of nothing by itself. You know, even as you look at those other theories, whether you're talking about the Big Bang Theory or some of these other theories that have come about as alternative theories, you know what? All of those theories have to start with something. They have to start with elements that already existed. They have to start with some kind of creation that's already there. They don't even try to attempt to explain where that stuff came from. They'll try to attempt to explain how that stuff somehow formed life. But in doing so, in explaining those things, they destroy the very laws of physics and chemistry that they say had to happen. Our account of creation that we believe by faith says God created. Their story of creation starts with a hole that cannot be answered, and that is where did that come from? The Hebrew word for create used in verse 1 is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. It means to create out of nothing. To create out of nothing. You see, it doesn't say that God started off creating something out of something. It says He created it out of nothing. Now, that same word is used three different times in this chapter. This is the first time. This is the first verse that says that He did that. The second time we see is the creation of animal life, and then we see the creation of man. Only God can take nothing and make something. Take nothing and make something. The entire universe, with its billions of stars and planets, were created by God just by doing what? Speaking. Speaking it out of nothing. There is something unique about the way the Hebrew is written here. You see, the Hebrew of Genesis 1 tells us the story before the story. We see this also in other places in the book of Genesis as well. Now, what do I mean by the story before the story? Well, the best that I could do is to tell you something like this. Once upon a time, a prince met a princess. They got married and lived happily ever after. Now, this is how it happened. You see, that's the story before the story. That's the best way to describe it. And that's what's occurring here. In verse number 1, we have, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then you get into verse number 2, and it begins to tell you the story of how it took place. Now, because of this story format, because that you have here, God created the heaven, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse number 2, and the earth was without form and void, and all that we're getting ready to talk about, because of this kind of story before the story, it's led a lot of people to talk about a break right there. A break between the two. Yes, we call that the gap theory. And a lot of people say that, you know, between verse number 1 and verse number 2, that even billions of years took place. And that during this time that Satan was cast down to the earth, and when Satan was cast down to the earth, he caused all kinds of trouble upon the earth, and it destroyed the creation that was there, the dinosaurs and all of these things that were here. And a lot of Christians will try to reconcile the book of Genesis this way. But listen, I want you to understand something. That interpretation of Genesis leads much doubt on the Word of God. You see, I am not ready to accept death and destruction before there was a fall of mankind. You see, the Bible teaches us that the whole earth was corrupted because of Adam's sin. Not Satan's. Not Satan's. When God made this earth, He made it like He originally made man. And He made it perfect. And I, for one, believe that God made earth for man and not the other way around. If the world can make you give up the Genesis account, the six-day creation story, it can make you doubt the rest of God's Word. You see that today. We must remember that we must take the Word of God by faith. Just remember when we read Genesis, we're not getting the eyewitness account from man. We're getting the eyewitness account from God. Now, let's look in verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here we learn that the earth was without form and void. The earth of verse number 2 is not the earth that we have today. It's not, didn't look anything like what we have today. It was a mixture of earth and water, heavier elements probably sinking down. But there was no beauty to behold upon the earth. There was no snow-capped mountains. There was no green lustrous valleys. It was a mass without form. It was void. The earth was without life. There was no man. There were no dinosaurs. There wasn't even a cockroach upon the face of the planet, which is a wonderful thing. But there was nothing in that primordial soup that was going to crawl out of that void and mass. There was nothing like that. And I want you to understand this mass that God created as He created the earth, it was without form and void. It wasn't one of chaos. There is nothing chaotic about the creation story. It's one of peace. This is but a temporary stage for the earth. And then here we have the introduction to the Holy Spirit as we see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters here, the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity. And the one thing that you will always notice about the Spirit is the Spirit always brings calmness. It brings about calmness. It brings about life where there is death. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters here. And as we look at this word, as He moved upon the face of the waters here, it's the same word, brood, B-R-O-O-D, and like a chicken broods over its eggs. And the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the earth to prepare it what? For life. Prepare it for life. Dead matter would be forever dead were it not for the quickening of the Spirit. Just as indeed man who is spiritually dead cannot live without the quickening of the Spirit of God. In verse number 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." The phrase, "let there be," occurs actually 10 times in the creation story. 10 times. It's often called the Ten Commandments of creation. The Ten Commandments of creation. Now, in this verse, we have the introduction of light by the speaking of God. This source of light, though, is not the sun. We're going to find that out here in just a few moments. This light is different. And this flies in the face of science. This flies in the face of most of the religions that existed at this time. You think that might have even seen the book of Genesis or heard the creation story, because most of them also considered the sun to be the primary source of life. Their God, that's who they worshipped after, was the God of the sun. But this light was temporary. And I believe this light was none other than Jesus Christ. Now, why do I believe that? Well, we won't turn there today, but if we were to leave the book of Genesis and go to the book of Revelation, as we will in 52 weeks, but if we were to go there, we'd learn about the new heavens, the new earth, as Brother Randy was talking about here just a few moments ago, that new Jerusalem coming down. And there we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, it says, "And the city had no need for the sun, neither for the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof." And in chapter 22, verse number 5, it says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You see, in the New Jerusalem, there won't be a need for the sun, because God indeed will be the light. His Son, Jesus Christ, will be the light that lightens it all. Now, it's speculation on my part to say that Jesus Christ, of course, was that original light source. But I believe it's definitely plausible. Certainly we don't have a sun yet, and we'll see that. In verse number 4, it says, "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." God saw the light, and it was good. Light is truly a wonderful thing. Light is needed for life to exist. Light is needed before flowers can grow, before the grass can grow, before trees can exist, before man can exist. There has to be those things, right? The world depends on light for life. Surely light is good, and God calls it good. And here we picture God almost looking upon the light as it strikes the earth and seeing its qualities. And only after He examines it does He declare it to be good. Here in the verse it says that God divided the light from the darkness. How does God divide the light from the darkness? For God, it's quite easy. You set the earth in motion. All you do is spin it. Just spin it. The rotation of the earth is all that it took to divide the light from the day, or the day from the night. The division of light and day is the first of the three great divisions of the creation story. You know, we often talk about God as a God who unifies, but let me tell you what, there's a lot of things that God divides in Scripture as well. And this is one. Although God saw the light and called it good, He also knew that darkness existed too. Understand this, darkness is not evil. Though the evilness of man often runs to the darkness so that it can hide. But the darkness is not evil. Verse number 5 says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And in the evening and morning were the first day." Later in Genesis, we're allowed to see that Adam named the animals, right? He was able to name the animals. But here, God Himself does the naming. God named the day. God named the night. That's pretty significant when God names something. God called the day Yom, Y-O-M. He called the night Layla, L-A-Y-E-L-A. The terms actually do not mean a specific amount of time. It's not that Yom means 10 hours, 12 hours, or even 24 hours. It's not that Layla means a certain amount of time at all. It just simply indicates the quality of light or darkness. Now, why do I say that? Because some people will use 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 that says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." You see, a lot of people begin to reason. Well, if one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day, well, you know, to God, who's infinite in time, it could be 1,000,000 years, it could be 1,000,000,000 years, why not add that in there? And because we don't have exactly the sun created this time, maybe those original days of creation weren't really 24-hour days. Perhaps they just existed for a long period of time. Because the Hebrew word just means light and day. Now, I want you to understand, one of the greatest keys to understanding the Word of God is using the principle of first usage. The principle of first usage. That is, as you take a word and then you follow it through. If you're trying to understand a later piece of Scripture, you take the word the first time it's found and then you follow it through, and you'll find a consistency in the Word of God and how that's used, so that when you get to the end, it's not really different from the beginning. We can't use principle of first usage here because why? It is the beginning. But we can go the reverse order. And every other time that we see this word used, what is it speaking of? Speaking of a 24-hour day and night. A 24-hour period. And seemingly God seems to reiterate that. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I want you to think about something. Today is Sunday. We call that the first day of our week, right? Sunday through Saturday, that's how many days? That's 7 days, right? Do you realize outside of the creation story, outside of the creation account, there is absolutely nothing that would cause man to have a 7-day work week or a 7-day week? There is nothing. There is no kind of division that would call for that, except for the Word of God, when God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The Scripture says the evening and the morning were the first day. What came first, darkness or light? Well, the darkness came first, right? It was already there. The darkness was there, then God created the light second. God said the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jewish day is always reckoned from the evening, the darkness, to the day. Sunset to sunset. And to us, that kind of seems strange in a way. We kind of reckon it's strange. We're kind of creatures that are oriented to the day. Many cultures have counted nights rather than days, depending on where they existed. I remember one time when I was traveling out west, I went to a town, stayed all night in a town that must have been all about 50 people, and that's no joke. But the name of the town was Ten Sleeps. It was called Ten Sleeps because that's how many sleeps it took to get to the next town. It was an Indian name. So it was reckoned by the night rather than the day. You know, even our own system of counting for time, you know, we use the based on the Roman time, and our day starts at 12 midnight. We don't often think of it that way, but it does. Okay, let's move on. We got 5 more days of creation to go. Verse number 6 says, "And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day." Now, as we look at this verse, what we have here is the atmosphere being created. The atmosphere, what we breathe in. The firmament that is spoken here, when we think of firmament, we think of land. For the Jew, it was land or this expanse of space. It was any kind of expanse. But this is a space that divides the waters from the waters. The waters from the waters. Now remember, when God created the earth, it was without form. It was void in nature. But it was covered with water. And in verse 6, he now creates the atmosphere. And in the atmosphere, there is water upon the earth. And then there becomes a water around the earth. We call this a canopy, a dome of sorts. It comes around the earth. And it seems as if this water canopy was something that would have allowed the atmosphere to heat up much like it would a greenhouse. That's what we talk about. If you look at Venus, that's the closest comparison I can give you. If you look at Venus, you can't see the surface of Venus because there's a great cloud barrier that's around it. And this is kind of what we'd expect to see as God separated the waters from the waters, an expanse and a canopy around the earth. The firmament that God called heaven is not the heaven that God dwells in here. To the Jews, there are 3 heavens. When we go outside today and you look up and you see the blue sky, you're dwelling in what we call the atmosphere or the first heaven. That's first heaven. If we were to go out at night and we were to look up and we were to see the stars and the darkness of the sky, that is the second heaven. The third heaven is where God dwells. That's where Paul was caught up to, if you'll recall, to the third heaven. That's where God dwells. But here, this is the first heaven created, that atmosphere where we breathe, where we live at. So to say. In verse number 9, it says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." Remember, again, the beginning, that mixture of earth and water. But here God separates some of the water from the earth. And yet, here is another division. We have another division taking place here. He divides the water from the land. Dry land appears and he calls it earth. This is when God created the mountains. He created the valleys. He created all of the land here that we see upon the earth. The seas were bodies of water, whether they were lakes or oceans or whatever they might be. It's just speaking about water being separated from the land. But here we have the creation of the earth. But yet, there is no life. The seas were not filled with life. The land was not filled with life. No life existed. And God sees the division, and he pronounces it good. But he's not done. You see, God does a lot on day 3. In verse number 11, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb-yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the third day. Did you notice that? Day three, God noticed good twice. Twice. So here we have the creation of all the grass. Let's read on to the fourth day here. Beginning in verse number 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. On the fourth day, God created the calendar in the sky. That great calendar in the sky that we have, the sun, the moon, the stars. Where's the focus at? The focus is Earth. The focus is Earth and all this creation story. And you know, one of the things that I love is the way that it talks about the stars. And he made the stars also. See, it was no big deal. No big deal for God. He said it. And it happened. Now, let's read on. Verse number 20. I know we've covered a lot, but let's keep going. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and morning were the fifth day. So Scripture tells us that life in the water took place first. Water was the dominant thing that existed. We understand it still is, right? Three-fourths of the earth is covered by water. But here in the beginning, on day number five, life in the sea had its start. Didn't start again in a primordial ooze or anything like that. Something didn't evolve into another kind of creation. But here we have the idea that God created. And as he created the fish, he created the whales, and he created everything that had connection with the water at this time. The frogs, salamanders, even some insects would have been created at this time. And the idea is that he created swarms of life. Swarms. That's what the idea is here. Not some kind of slow evolving thing. God created swarms of life all at once. Secondly, on day five, we have the creation of the birds in the sky. And again, God looks down. And he sees the life that he's created. That he's preparing for man. And he sees that it is good. Now, let's look at the last day of creation. Verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, a creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. We see that first of all, the living creatures were created after their kind. You also see that as far as the creation of the water creatures as well. But we see creation was created after kinds. Now, that's not to say that God necessarily made 15 varieties of cats. It's not to say that God created the Tennessee Walker at this point in time. He didn't do that. That means that they had a common ancestor. They shared a common common link of kinds. And then man breeded a lot of these things that we see today here, or separation of place caused the division, further division of animals. But we see the creation of kinds. And one kind doesn't mix with another kind, right? There's a difference between a cow and a horse. There always has been. There always will be. Now, we have now at this point in time, we've had the creation of the green grass, the trees. We've had the creation of sea life, the winged creatures in the air. And now we have the beasts of the field. But God is not done with day number six. You see, God has one more thing to create. And what is that? That's the creation of man. Creation of man. But that will save for next week, as we look at the next most important event in the Bible, the creation of mankind. Bow your heads with me in prayer.